Welcome to our annual candlelight service here at GBC. We try to compress this service so that you guys can make it home on time for your celebration to spend with your families and friends as well. But I just want to thank you for joining us tonight. I know there's a lot of people that are not here. Some are sick. And please pray for them. Pray for Brother Virgil and Sister Christine. They're new baby Ezra still, is on the way to, recovering and gaining his strength. Pray for Brother Philip and Sister Mary. Their kids are sick. That's why they're not here. And pray for those who are on vacation. They went out, like Brother Gerson, Brother Eugene, and I don't know about the rest, but those are the ones I know that are the reason why they're not here. So continue to pray for them. Now, those of you who have been joining us the past few Sundays, starting the first week of December, you know we are in this in the end of our mini series concerning the Christmas story, as written by the gospel writers of the New Testament. Tonight's message is the final one. We've heard from our elders speak on the Christmas story according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not so much in Mark. There's no Christmas story in Mark. And when I talk about Christmas story, I'm talking about, you know, the story of the birth of Jesus, the manger and the shepherds and the star and some stories they've twisted and changed it so that there are kings in there somewhere. There are no kings, as we have heard from the preaching in the Gospel of Matthew. But hopefully you have learned something about how each of these writers presented the coming of Jesus. And it all came from different perspectives, a different perspective from Matthew, from Mark, and Luke. Those are called, again, the Synoptic Gospels. Tonight, we're going to hear the perspective coming from the only gospel, the different gospel, Gospel of John. It is not part of the Synoptic Gospels. So we're going to hear from John tonight what the true message of Christmas is. Now, according to the three Christmas stories that we have heard from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the message or the true meaning of Christmas doesn't stop at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? It doesn't stop at the birth of Christ on that first Christmas day. The true meaning of Christmas focuses and should focus on what happens after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he lived his life, how he began his ministry, how Jesus was ultimately crucified to die on the cross, and how after 3 days rose again, right, to be the firstborn among many brothers. Because ultimately, that's why we celebrate Christmas. All right? Let me say that again. Ultimately, the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is why we celebrate Christmas. Not just his birth. Okay, I hope we get that. Because unfortunately for the whole world, for the rest of the world, the celebration of Christmas is because of the birth alone. And they stop there. A lot of times, you know, Christmas has been watered down to what? Gift giving and the celebration of life. Why? Because somewhere they heard that the greatest gift that God has given to mankind is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somewhere they heard that when Jesus came, he brought with him life. So we stop at the celebration. Most of the world does, and unfortunately a lot of evangelicals do, stop at the celebration of Christmas at the birth of Jesus Christ. Our society has taken the beginning of God's saving plan, okay, the birth of Christ, that's just the beginning of God's saving plan. They took that and turned it into one of the most profitable holidays of consumerism, okay, other than Black Friday. Okay, Black Friday and Christmas or Boxing Day or whatever, even before Christmas. So if you go to like stores today before they close, I'm sure there's no parking space to be found. It's really, really crowded in the store today. Why? Because of what Christmas has become nowadays in our society. And so much, our society has changed Christmas so much that they took the giving aspect of Christmas and turned it into a signal to receive. When Christmas comes, what's the first thing that you think about? What do I want for Christmas? It's not what can I give, it's what do I want? What can I get when Christmas comes? And look at our kids. You ask any child, right? Ask any child, and some adults too. Why are you excited for Christmas? I'm just being honest, just straight up, right? We're not all about giving. Come on, I'm the same way. I've been thinking about my Christmas gift since January. What am I going to get for Christmas, right? Because that's the mentality of Christmas nowadays, the way we celebrate it. That's what it is. It's about, instead of giving, it's about receiving. And that's not even the sad part about how we celebrate Christmas nowadays. I think the saddest part of how we celebrate Christmas nowadays is that everybody gets to celebrate Christmas. And by what I mean by everybody, I mean from believers to non-believers. And even those who believe in other gods or who don't believe in God at all. Everyone celebrates Christmas. And correct me if I'm wrong, I think it's the only religious holiday that is celebrated by all religions. Anybody here celebrate Hanukkah? Anybody here celebrate Muslim holidays or Buddhist holidays? But ask any Buddhist, ask any Muslim, everybody celebrates Christmas, not knowing what they are celebrating. And it's sad because if you miss the point of why there is celebration on Christmas, it makes the celebration meaningless. Do you agree with me? Right? If you miss the point of why we celebrate during Christmas, it makes the act of celebration meaningless. So why do we celebrate Christmas when Christmas time comes? Why do we really celebrate? Is it the birthday of Jesus? Is that what Christmas is all about? Is Christmas just another birthday party? It's just another birthday celebration? Or is it something bigger? Right? Last Christmas, I gave you my heart and the very next. Now, last Christmas, I told my wife what I wanted for Christmas. Air Jordan Concords. Okay, if you guys know what that is, that's like the grail of Jordan shoes. She didn't know what it is, so I had to go buy it myself. Okay, I had to run across the mall, you know, because it was the last pair. I was in Guelph. A friend of mine called me, yo, there's the last pair of Air Jordans at the Guelph Mall. I was in a Christmas party with some of my friends, and I'm like, I gotta go. This is important. I gotta make it to that mall so that I can get these shoes. So I made it, got the shoes. And my wife told me, you can't wear them until after Christmas because I want you to open up a gift during Christmas. At my age, I don't get gifts anymore. All right? Or even if I do get gifts, it's already open. I know what it is. It's a pair of socks or underwear. It's always the same. Okay? So my wife said, don't open it until, or you can't wear it until after Christmas. So Christmas Day comes, time to open gifts. My turn to open my gift. Open it slowly because I wanted to savor the moment. I haven't opened a gift in so long. I wanted to savor it. I opened it. I'm expecting a pair of shoes in there. What do I get? Two boxes wrapped in black paper. What happened to my shoes? Where are my shoes? Didn't even check what the boxes were. I just want, where are my, I almost lost it. I would have said something worse if I wasn't on video. There's a video of it on my wife's phone. But where are my shoes? Why did you give me this box? I already bought the shoes. I know they're shoes. She's like, aren't you even going to open the box that's in the box of shoes? I'm like, I don't care about that. It's probably chocolates or something. She's like, no, just open it. And I opened it. It was, what did I get? It was an iPad. way better than the shoes that I got during my, you know, in the one that I was waiting for. Way better. But somehow, it kind of, but where's my shoes? Because I was so used to the fact that I was going to get shoes. I already knew weeks before that I was going to get shoes that I couldn't get that off of my mind. And listen, for a lot of us, the fact that, you know, we're so used to celebrating Christmas as just the birth of Christ, maybe what we're about to hear, the way John tells his Christmas story, will not even hit us. We won't even find it, you know, amazing. But I hope you do. I hope that once we hear how John sees Christmas, how John tells his Christmas story, I hope it will change our minds about what Christmas truly is about. Because according to the Gospel of John, the gift we received on that first Christmas day is more than just a baby in a manger, who will one day, during his lifetime and death and resurrection, become the Savior and the Messiah of the world. More than that, right? According to the Gospel of John, the first coming of Jesus as a human baby, okay, may be cute and relatable, okay, but the baby, Jesus, lying on a manger that most Christmas stories portray is probably the oldest, most powerful baby the world has ever known. You ever think about it that way? That the baby, okay, I don't know what happened to my mic. All of a sudden, I got like sinus. sorry. The baby that was born, that defenseless little baby that was born on Christmas Day, is probably the oldest, most powerful baby the world has ever known. Maybe apart from Superman when he came to this world. The oldest, most powerful baby the world has ever known. Because according to the Gospel of John, the Genesis, or the beginning of Jesus, the Genesis of Jesus did not happen on that first Christmas day in Bethlehem. I'll say that again. The Genesis, or the beginning of Jesus, did not happen on that first Christmas day in Bethlehem. When did it happen? Let's go to our text in John 1. Let's read it again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in Him was what? It's life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So according to John, when was Jesus really born? Because that's what we celebrate on Christmas, right? The birth of Jesus. According to John, when was Jesus born? He was never born. He was just there, existed in the beginning. Right. Let me read to you a quote from Andreas Kostenberger, writer and New Testament professor. He wrote this. John's Christmas, if you will, his perspective on Jesus taking on human form, does not so much try to bring Jesus down to earth so that we can understand him and relate to him. No. Rather than focusing on bringing Jesus down to earth, John wants to take us up with him to heaven, to a time when there was no creation, no humanity, no animals, not even angels. A time when Jesus, the Word, coexisted with God in perfect love and unity of purpose. Wow. That's John's perspective on Christmas. Right? John's Christmas story does not begin on a starry night in Bethlehem. It begins at the beginning,
Where have we seen that phrase before? Genesis, right? John 1:1 says, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning. Now in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So obviously the focus on Genesis is what God did in the beginning. John 1:1 has a different focus, right? The focus of John, on the other hand, is not what God did in the beginning, but who was with God in the beginning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's the key word in John 1:1? Easy, Word. Repeat it how many times? Three times, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So obviously John is trying to point us to the Word. Now, who or what is the Word? Again, according to Kostenberger, the Word is God's self-expression. The Word is who God is. Think about that for 1 second. The Word is God's self-expression. This is how he expresses himself. Otherwise, we would not get to know who God is. Like if I just shut my mouth, you would not get to know who I am. Unless I use words. Now for God, same thing. The Word is his self-expression. The Word is who God is. So that baby Jesus born in a manger, all of a sudden doesn't look so helpless anymore. Right? Baby Jesus born in a manger is God's Word. That's how God expressed himself to human, well, let me add, sinful human beings. And we all know the Genesis story, right? Everybody here knows the Genesis story, right? In Genesis, God created the world, right? How did he do it? He spoke it into existence. God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. God created everything we see and know by his word. And John is telling us God's word is not just a bunch of letters put together to form a word. But God's word, or the word, is a somebody. It's a person. A person so powerful and a person who knows God so intimately that God used the word, or uses the word, to express himself. In other words, John is saying that this word, where all of creation was created from, this word is Jesus. This word is how an invisible God chose to reveal himself fully or express himself fully to the human world in a form that we can understand. Otherwise, we would never understand, or we would never know who this invisible God is. Right? Check out Hebrews 1:1-4. Can you read it for me? All right, stop there. Go back to one. All right, it sounds like Star Wars, the opening of Star Wars, right? In a galaxy long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. Long ago, how did God speak to the fathers? Through prophets. Prophet Isaiah, all the prophets in the Old Testament. Verse 2. You guys read it again. Okay, stop there again. How did he express himself in these last days? In the last days, I'm saying these last days are the days right after Jesus was born. The last days started. Right? In these last days, he spoke to us by his Son. Again, the Word that became flesh. He appointed him heir of all things, and through him also he created the world. Verse 3. Okay, stop. I want you guys to read that. Like, Jesus, the Word, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the Word of His. I just saw this. There's this video on YouTube that fast-forwarded to the end of the universe. Have you seen that? My wife, me and my wife was watching it. My wife's like, this is boring. I'm like, no, this is great. It fast-forwarded, computer graphics, obviously, to the end of the universe when all the stars are going to die and everything is going to... So before then, it was like... by the time the universe ended and just a black hole is remaining, it's 2 trillion 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 years. Something like that. 2 trillion trillion trillion. That's a long time from now, all right? But as of now, what is holding the universe together? The Word of His power. Is it still a baby, a defenseless baby? No. By the Word of His power. And then after that, what did He do? He made purification for sins, meaning He's going to die. And He did. To pay the penalty of our sins. And then He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And then verse 4. It's much superior to as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Think about angels and how powerful angels are. One angel, they're your powerful beings. Jesus, His name is just His name is more superior than theirs. That's who that baby that we celebrate Christmas, that's who that baby is. That's how powerful that baby is. Not only that, if there is anyone who can tell us who exactly God is, it is His Word. It is the Word. And again, the Word was with God, and the Word was God from the beginning. Just like God, He wasn't born. He was just there. Right? Their relationship is so close that there is no telling them apart. So here, again, in the Gospel of John, the first 5 verses, we can see the true genesis, the true beginning of Jesus. This is John's Christmas story. Jesus, the Word, was with God before creation, and it was through Him that God created everything. John 1, verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Again, here we can see that Jesus was already there in the world before God even created anything. And He was there in the world before God even sent Him to the world as Savior. Jesus was in the world even before that first Christmas day as not just Savior, but as Creator. So before Jesus came to become Savior, He was first what? Creator. Right? Isn't it ironic then that when Jesus did come into the world as a human being that first Christmas day, the same world that He created didn't even recognize Him? Right? In fact, He was rejected by His creation. Let's go to John 1, 10 to 11. Read it. He's the Creator. He owns everything. But when He did come, His own did not even receive Him. His own did not know Him. That's the reception that Jesus received. Why? Why did He receive such a reception? Because from the time that He was Creator to the time that He was Savior, what happened? Genesis 3 happened. He was Creator at the beginning, Genesis 1. He was Savior when He came down that first Christmas day. In between was the fall of humanity because of sin. So from John's perspective, again, Christmas, the coming of Jesus to this world, did not happen on that first Christmas day. For John, Jesus has always been. Again, we can see glimpses of Jesus in Genesis and throughout the Old Testament. And look what Jesus said, look what John said, or Jesus said in John 8. John 8, 54 to 59. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." 55. "But you have not known him." And then he says what? "I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word." 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." 57. So the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was, what did Jesus say? "I am." I am what? You ever notice how that "I am" is like an incomplete sentence? If anybody just comes to you and says, "Hey, what's your name?" "I am." What would you say? So what is he trying to say? What is he trying to say? Before Abraham was, "I am. I already existed. I was there. I was just there. Before Abraham, I wasn't born. I was just there," right? That's what Jesus is trying to say here. And again, if John's Christmas story, or the story of the origins of Jesus, is that Jesus has been there the whole time, even before time and creation began, even before Abraham was, he was, then why come as a human being again on that first Christmas day? If he was already here to begin with, why come again on that first Christmas day? Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. I shared this with a prayer meeting 2 weeks ago. I want you guys to read it. All right, keep that up there, okay? We're going to dissect that a little bit. So again, if Jesus has always been, if he is the I am, why did he come again as a human being on that first Christmas day? From Hebrews, why did he come? From this verse. To what? Destroy the one who has the power of death, and to what? Deliver all those who through fear of death were subjected to lifelong slavery. Now, ultimately, these verses contain the reason why we celebrate the birth of Christ. This is why we celebrate Christmas. All right? Again, not just because Jesus was born. It's not a birthday celebration. This is why we celebrate Christmas. They both begin with the letter D, right? Destroy. He came to destroy, and he came to deliver. That's why Christ came as a human baby, to destroy death and the power of, and the one who has the power of death, and to deliver those who fear death and are therefore subjected to slavery. After that fateful event recorded in Genesis 3 that broke God's original design of creation, ever since then, man has been enslaved to the power of death through fear of death. Nobody in here has no fear of death. Okay, maybe one. I know one who has no fear at all. Nanay Jerry. All right? Nobody else in here has no fear, especially the fear of death. Because for a lot of us, death signals what? The end. That's it. Curtain closed. You're done. Right? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But according to scriptures, death is not the end. Death is not the end. In fact, it is only the beginning. Death is the gateway to eternity. And all of us are going to find ourselves on that gateway one of these days. It could be tonight. You could choke on that lechon that you're so eagerly wanting. I'm saying, you don't know when this is going to happen, right? It could be, or it could be tomorrow. You wake up, you ate so much, cholesterol off the roof, high blood pressure, die, dead, right? We're going to find ourselves at this gateway one day. Now, the only question is what? Where are you going to spend eternity? Right? Where are we going to spend eternity? If death is the beginning and it's a gateway to eternity, what eternity are we talking about here? Check out Matthew 25, 45 to 46. He will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." This is Jesus talking, right? "And these will go away into eternity." What kind of eternity? Eternal punishment. "But the righteous into eternal life." So there's two kinds of eternity. Punishment and life. Who wants to go punishment? Nobody. Nobody wants to go to eternal punishment. Everybody wants to go to eternal life. But who gets to go to eternal life? Who gets to go to eternal life? Who does it say? The righteous. Who's righteous? Then, oh no, we're all dead. We're all going to punishment. Right? Because of sin, all of us will die physically. And Hebrews says what? And then comes judgment. Man is appointed to die once. And then after that comes judgment. Those who are unrighteous in the sight of God, the judge, will go to eternity. Easy, right? And those in eternity, and that means eternal death and punishment. But the righteous will go on to eternal life. Who's righteous? Anybody here righteous? Because you attended the candlelight service here at GBC, does that make you righteous? Some people think so. That's why they're here. That's why they're CNE Christians. Right? Am I the only one? There's a lot of people that think that way. Oh, I'm going to attend on Christmas because that's the birthday. That means he's going to find me favorable. Because I attended his son's birthday party. Romans 3, 10 to 12. You should know this verse by now. Can you guys read it? Okay, do I need to like interpret that for you? Nobody is right. I don't care if you don't miss a Christmas service your whole life. If you only come to church on Christmas Eve, it doesn't make you righteous. I'm sorry. That's the truth right there. No one is righteous. Not one. If you come to church every Sunday and not miss a Sunday, does not make you righteous. That beats exactly what it says. No one is righteous in the sight of God. If that's the case, where does the unrighteous people go? Which eternity? Punishment and death. Then that means we all deserve to be punished, die and punished for eternity. And that's why human beings are enslaved by fear to death. That's why a lot of people are afraid to die, because of that truth that if you're not righteous, you're going to hell. That's why a lot of people are afraid to die. Deep down, we all know this truth, and because none of us would want to end up in hell, we end up doing two things, okay? First, enjoy life now to the max. If I'm going to end up in hell when I die, I'm going to have the most fun I can have while I'm still here on earth. That's number one. That's the one thing people do, right? Or what? Second thing that people do is what? We will try to do anything that we think would be pleasing to God. Good works? Yes. Coming to church on Christmas Eve? Yes. And then we'll see you again in Easter. I know some of us are, some are not laughing. I can see those people who are not laughing up here. That's not funny, man. This is my first service this whole year. But it's true, right? We will do anything so that we won't go to hell. We want to do anything we can to gain God's favor so that he will consider us righteous in his sight. Problem is, none of those ways will make us righteous before God, because there's only one way for us to become righteous as far as God is concerned. Let's keep going in Romans 3, 21 to 26, and I want you guys to read it. How is one considered righteous before God? Read your Bible, pray every day. I didn't hear you guys say that. Come to church every Sunday. Didn't hear you guys say that. Only one way, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some of us sitting here, yes, I know, I heard that before. What do you expect from a Christmas sermon? How to's, how to overcome materialism, or how to not overeat during Christmas. Like I don't know what else to preach but this, because this is why Christmas exists in the first place. Do you agree with me? This is why Christmas exists, and this is why we should be celebrating Christmas, because in our unrighteousness, God made a way for us to become righteous. How? By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the little baby that came on Christmas Day, the little baby in which God revealed himself to the world. That's why we're here. That's why we're celebrating. That's why it's so important for us to celebrate Christmas. That's why Jesus had to come in the form of a human baby that first Christmas Day, even though he has been here since the world existed. He even created the whole world. He had to come that first Christmas Day because of that, because none of us are righteous, not even one, and therefore none of us will be saved. But because of his coming, in John's Christmas story, those of us who believe are saved. We have that hope, right? We have that hope of salvation because of that first Christmas Day, right? So John's Christmas story is not mainly about Jesus being born the first time, but that through faith in him, hopeless sinners like you and me might be born again. Let's go back to our text, John 1. Let's read 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Fast forward to verse 9, all the way to 13. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, what? Who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Who were born not out of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Christmas. John's Christmas. Right? That's Christmas. I hope we have been enlightened as to the reality of the greatness of God's gift to us. It is not parties or food or presents. Ultimately, God's gift, even though he came as a defenseless baby boy that first Christmas day, God's gift was the reality, the Word of the Word, who was with God and was God. That was made a reality when Jesus first came into this world. Creator of all things and the light who gives life to all who would believe is why we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ. Right? There's no other reason for celebration other than that. I don't think there is any way. There's no other reason for celebration other than that. Because that directly affects our eternity. Right? So why do you celebrate Christmas? Why are you here today? Why are you celebrating Christmas later on? How are you celebrating Christmas later on? I hope that we keep this in mind. We keep that Christmas story that John put in his gospel in mind. That the Christmas story doesn't just end at the birth of Jesus Christ. The true Christmas story is that Jesus lived, started his ministry, was killed, and rose again for the salvation of those who would believe in him, because in him is the righteousness of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.